make sure that's in front of you if that's useful. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that the thing that you desire so much, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be glorified, is the thing that your Spirit is working to achieve even now as we look at your word. Please do that in us. We pray that tonight as we see Jesus, we would honour him and believe in him, and we ask in his name. Amen. Really is all about Jesus. Take him out and everything else falls apart. Which makes Christianity different from most other major religions, doesn't it? I'd want to be careful how I said this to a Muslim or a Buddhist friend, but imagine someone suddenly proved that Muhammad had never existed or Buddha had never existed. Would that mean Islam or Buddhism would fall apart? Not necessarily. You see, Islam says Muhammad was a messenger telling people how to live Allah's way. Remove the messenger, his message could still be true. Buddhism says Buddha was a teacher showing us the way of enlightenment. Take the teacher out of the equation, the thing he taught could still be true. But take Jesus Christ out of Christianity and the whole thing falls to pieces. I was eating a very fine packet of McCoy crisps as I was working on this sermon earlier this week. I've never before noticed the strap line for McCoy crisps. Have a look next time. It says, McCoy's, accept no imitations. It's the same here. When it comes to Christianity, accept no imitations. Because there are loads out there. There are loads of people who will tell us that Christianity is about something else. It's about keeping rules. It's about doing enough religious rituals. It's about getting our heads around enough theological knowledge and understanding. And it's easy, isn't it, even if we are Christians, to start drifting sometimes into thinking that's what it is all about. Of course, there are some theological ideas for us to understand. Some things you might call rituals for us to do. Even some rules for us to obey if we're following Jesus. But they're not at the heart of it. They're not what Christianity is all about. Accept no imitations. The Christian faith centres on one thing, on one person, on the Lord Jesus. And being a Christian is all about how we respond to him. Which is why John writes this gospel. John is quite open about what he's doing. Last week, Tim very helpfully pointed us forwards to chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. They're on the handout there. We should always remember these verses when we're reading John's account of Jesus' life. They're the window through which we should read the whole thing. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. Some of you would have been to school plays in the not too distant past. We went to our first one just before Christmas. It was a nativity. And I realised the way school plays work these days is that you have the mums sitting in the seats generally, and then the dads standing in a row at the back filming the whole thing. You know what their footage is going to be like, don't you? And forget whatever else is going on stage. They're focused on their children. Half an hour of watching the fourth shepherd pick his nose. Which is why when someone says, would you like to see the video of our child in his play? The answer is always, I really must be going. I didn't realise it was that late. But that's a bit like what John is like with Jesus. He's fixated with him. And not because John is like a blinkered dad who's lost sight of where the action is. John is convinced this is where the action really is. Look at Jesus, he's saying. It's all about him. You've got to look at him. And not just look at him, but believe in him as well, so that you too can have life in his name. Last week we saw Jesus did something quite extraordinary at the start of chapter 5. He came across this bloke who had been lame for 38 years, and he healed him with just a word. Get up, Jesus said, and the man did. Trouble is, it was a Sabbath when he did that. It was the day, the special day, when God said his people were not to work. And some of the more religious people back then, some of the religious leaders, decided in their rather twisted view that what Jesus had just done in healing the man counted as work. So they'd much rather Jesus had left it and done it the following day. They got really quite cross about it. Imagine you've been Jesus facing that accusation. What would you have said? Here's what I think I would have said if I'd been thinking clearly. Don't be ridiculous, I'd have said. Don't be silly. Read the Bible again. Healing someone is not work. It's a good thing. It's fine. Remember what Jesus said? Verse 17. This is why we're overlapping a bit with last week's passage, just so we get the context. Verse 17. Look at Jesus' response. My Father, God the Father, is always at work to this very day. God the Father doesn't stop working on the Sabbath. If he did that, creation would fall apart. Of course, he's working to keep it going. And I too am working, Jesus says. In other words, what's the problem, Jesus says? My Father, God the Father, has always worked on the Sabbath. What's wrong with me working if I'm God the Son? It is a breathtaking thing Jesus says in verse 17. He is claiming to have all the rights of God himself. And it reminds us, doesn't it, we have not begun to engage with Jesus properly unless we have recognised that he claims to be God himself. He says he's not just a great moral teacher or an example of love in action or a miracle worker or a great religious leader or any of those things that we might be happy to say about him. Although he is all those things. He says he's God himself. God the Son. And the people he was talking to knew that's what he was saying. For this reason, verse 18. The Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. Making himself equal with God. Which brings us to the verses we're really looking at this evening. Verse 19 onwards. But before we get into them, let me just ask you, when was the last time that you got the opportunity to explain your faith to a friend of yours? How much time did you spend talking about the Trinity? God being one God in three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and how those persons interact with one another. How much time did you spend talking about that? Or imagine you turn up at work tomorrow and one of your colleagues comes up to you and says, can we have lunch together today? I would love you to explain Christianity to me. How much time would you spend talking about the Trinity? Most of us, we tend to think of the Trinity as pretty advanced level stuff, don't we? It's the kind of Christian equivalent of quantum mechanics or the LBW law or making a souffle or something like that. It's really complicated. We never start there, do we, when we're trying to explain the Christian faith to someone? We can get around to that later on, we think, maybe. And yet John tells us, don't forget, chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, that this book is basically a written down version of John's answer to a question like that. This is John explaining what the Christian faith is all about. And here he is, verses 19 to 23, quite early on, chapter 5, giving us one of the Bible's most profound glimpses of how God is Father and Son. John just focuses on those two people here, those two persons. And how the Father and the Son relate to one another. Actually, John does it all the time. If we want to get a better handle on what it means for God to be Trinity, probably the best thing we could do would be to read quite slowly, carefully, thoughtfully through John's Gospel. Because John keeps doing this. Keeps giving us little glimpses, little insights into what it means for God to be three persons relating to one another. Try it. See what I mean. Why does Jesus go into it here, though? That's the question. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to deeply religious first century Jews, isn't he? What did they know was one of the most important things that God had revealed about himself? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Let me read them to you. Hear, O Israel, God had said through Moses. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. There God's people were. There they'd been for so many centuries by this stage, surrounded by nations that believed in loads of gods. And yet they knew that actually their God had said, there's just one God, and it's him. But what's Jesus just said? There's God the Father who's God, and yet he, Jesus, is God too. And you can see what they're thinking, can't you? Hang on a minute, that sounds like two gods. That can't be. It's no wonder they're so angry in verse 18. And so Jesus addresses their concern by showing them that he and the Father are not two gods, they're one. And in so doing, he gives us one of the most mind-blowing glimpses we get into the life of the Trinity. And don't worry if, as we look through these verses now, it does feel a bit mind-blowing. As if it raises more questions than answers, perhaps. And by all means, come and chat about them afterwards. It would be great to have a chance to do that. But it would be odd, wouldn't it, if people like you and me, who aren't God, and who spend so much of our time ignoring him, could be given a glimpse right into the heart of his being and could just go, yeah, of course that makes sense. Three things Jesus says about himself in these verses. First, he says he's the obedient son. He is the obedient son. There they are, thinking Jesus is setting himself up as an alternative God to the Father, or maybe even as a rival to the Father. No, he says, that couldn't be more wrong. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. See what Jesus is saying? He is not an alternative to God the Father. He's definitely not a rival to him. They're not pursuing two separate agendas. Sure, they're distinct persons. One of them is the Father, one of them is the Son. But they're utterly in line with one another, because Jesus is utterly dependent on the Father and utterly submissive to him and to what he sees the Father doing. Basically, Jesus is saying God is not very like our coalition government. It's good news, isn't it? Whatever you think of the coalition government, they're not very like God. You know what they've been like, trying to persuade us they're united. But the longer it's gone on, the more the cracks are appearing, aren't they? Must be a nightmare being an MP at the moment, mustn't it? Working out, who am I going to offend on this issue? Which way am I going to go? Christians never have that dilemma when it comes to God the Father and God the Son. Jesus the Son does nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. He is right in line with his Father's purposes. He is utterly obedient to him, as we'll see later on in John's Gospel, is God the Holy Spirit. But don't go thinking that being obedient makes Jesus inferior to the Father, that it makes him any less godlike than the Father. Don't go thinking that this means we can basically sort of shove Jesus off to one side and just tune into the Father, just focus on him, and we'll be okay. Verse 20, next thing Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. One of my favourite early memories of our daughter Imogen is of her when she was aged one. I was outside in the garden washing down some garden furniture so I could treat it with wood preserver. She had some toys with her. She was out with me and I thought she was playing with the toys, and then I turned around and she picked up a sponge and she was scrubbing away at one of the chairs as if her life depended on it. It was just magic. Children love imitating their parents, don't they? And good parents give them plenty of opportunities to do that, don't they? And even when their children get really good at whatever it is, even when their children start perhaps to be better at that than the parents, parents love it. They love watching their children excel. Because they love them. You know why it works like that? It's because God has made us to reflect him, the way God the Father loves watching his Son excel at things. He's not threatened by Jesus. He's not nervous about what Jesus is going to go and do next. He loves the Son. Shows him all he does. Why? Well, that takes us to the third thing Jesus says about himself. It is because the Father wants the Son to be honoured by all. Jesus is to be honoured by all, he says. God the Father and God the Son, they're so united that God the Father, he's not worried the Son is somehow going to steal glory from him like we might sometimes be in our worst moments. Middle of verse 20. Yes, to your amazement, he, the Father, will show him, the Son, even greater things than these, even greater things than healings of people who've been lame for 38 years. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. So verse 20, God the Father is not just going to show the Son healings of lame people, so he can do them. I mean, healing someone who's lame is a great thing, isn't it? Really is a great thing. But the Father so wants the Son to receive honour that healing that man at the beginning of chapter 5, that is a tiny thing in comparison to the jobs the Father has got for the Son to do. He is going to give him two jobs that will make the Son's godness, his divinity, so, so clear. Verse 21, he will give his Son the job of giving life, of encountering spiritually dead people like you and me, and giving us the life we so badly need. And that is not all. Verse 22, God the Father has got another job for his Son to do as well. One day when history is brought to a close, it is not going to be God the Father we see coming as judge. It'll be his Son. He's given him that job too. Why? So that people like us will look at Jesus and just be amazed by him. So that we will honour him just as we honour his Father. In fact, the Father is so concerned to see us doing that, to see us honouring the Son, that he's tied his own honour to that of his Son. End of verse 23, he who doesn't honour the Son doesn't honour the Father who sent him. There are loads of people in our world today, aren't there? Especially in our culture around here, who say they're very into spirituality, they're very into the things of God, who are convinced God must be so pleased with them, who don't have much time for Jesus at all. Do you see what Jesus is saying? God's not pleased with that at all. Please notice that's not me making this up, Jesus says it. Jesus says people like that haven't even begun to understand what God is like at all. We saw earlier, didn't we, that Jesus says we haven't even begun to engage with him unless we've recognised that he claims to be God himself. Now it's like he turns those two things round. He says we haven't even begun to engage with God until we've begun to engage with him, with Jesus. Until we've begun to realise that God has come to us in the person of his Son, in Jesus. And that he demands we honour and worship him. So you can see why John is writing, can't you? Why he spends so much time telling us about Jesus. Because John knows the question the Father is one day going to be asking is not, how many rules did you keep? It's not, how religious were you? It's not, how much theology did you understand? It's, what about my Son? Did you honour him? So how do we do that? Well, the great thing is Jesus doesn't leave us guessing. He never does. Maybe you noticed as we read that those last two paragraphs of our passage, verses 24 to 30, basically present us with a choice, don't they, that flows from what Jesus has just said. Because if he is the one who's been entrusted with the job of giving life, and if he's the one who's been entrusted with the job of coming to judge, that leaves people like us with two options, doesn't it? Are we going to go to him for life? Or face him as our judge? Notice Jesus says they both revolve around hearing him. Either verse 24, we can hear him now and have life. Or verses 28 to 29, we can leave it and one day hear him calling our names as he calls us out of the grave to face him as our judge. Verse 24 is just the most glorious invitation people like us could ever hope to receive, isn't it? I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and won't be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Jesus knows, you see, that left to ourselves, we're spiritually dead. We've turned away from God. We've cut ourselves off from him. And just as a baby in the womb is utterly dependent on its mum for life, God's made us to be utterly dependent on him for life. The trouble is we've turned away. We've tried to cut ourselves off from him. We've decided to try and make a go of it on our own. It's a slightly grotesque image, but it's a bit like we're chopping through our own umbilical cord. And left to ourselves, all that lies ahead is the condemnation that foolish rebellion deserves. And Jesus says he's come to put things right, to offer us life again. He says it's an offer that's open now, verse 25. Notice, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And it's not as if Jesus says, turn to him and we get the promise that one day we will have eternal life. Look what he says, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life now. Not will have, but has. That doesn't mean we get everything now, which is a relief, isn't it, as we look around this evening. It's great being here, but this is not as good as it gets, and that's a relief, isn't it? The full experience of life with God is yet to come when we see him face to face. But Jesus is saying, turn to him and life will begin now. Life back in relationship with him and with his Father and with the Spirit. You want that? Then see what Jesus says we need to do. Hear him. Believe him. Believe the one who sent him. Take him at his word. Put our lives in his hands. And then just as that lame man at the beginning of the chapter heard Jesus' voice and leapt to his feet for the first time in 38 years, we will leap up and start living like we were always meant to. Of course, there is that second option, though. It's good, isn't it, that Jesus does just spell that out for us. Verse 28, don't be amazed at this, he says, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned. It's good Jesus is clear about that, isn't it? Because while we tend to be very, very enthusiastic about the idea of people who've done really bad things being judged one day, we're not so keen on the idea of that judgment extending to people like us, are we? We know, don't we, in our better moments, it's pretty inconsistent to demand justice for some people and to hope that it won't extend to us. And we know, don't we, again, in our better moments, that when the Lord Jesus turns his perfect gaze on us, it's not going to be a great sight. But we prefer to forget that. And yet Jesus doesn't let us. He's very clear, isn't he? Hear me now, he says, and live. Or hear me then as your judge. Which will it be? Maybe you are still looking in on these things and wondering if they're true and whether Jesus is worthy of the honour that he says he deserves. Keep doing that, won't you? Keep looking in. Jesus says he's inviting us to something so wonderful and warning us of something so dreadful. This has got to be worth our best attention. But maybe you have believed in Jesus, heard him and believed, and taken him at his word and put your life in his hands. Well, remember what that means, verse 24. You have life now. You know what it's like when you're gazing enviously at what looks like the perfect friendship group and really wishing you could get in on it, and then suddenly you realise you are. when suddenly you realise that those people you've so wanted to get to know better aren't inviting you to things as a bit of a kind afterthought. You're part of the group. If we're believing in Jesus, he says, we've been drawn into the most wonderful circle of relationship of all. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus, we're there too. We're part of that. That is life. And if we're trusting Jesus, we have that now. Don't ever forget that, will you? Or be tempted to think it's not true. Train tracks, they can run side by side for miles, can't they? They can look identical for miles and yet end up in radically different places. And it may be that as we go away from here this evening into this next week, we'll be very conscious of the fact that our lives don't feel very different to the lives of our non-Christian neighbours, colleagues, friends. This says, though, if we're believing in Jesus, we're already on the track that is just going to go on and on, deeper into life with him. Even if right now perhaps that track is not taking us where we hoped it was going to go, even if perhaps it's running through some pretty hard and unexpected places, painful places maybe, we're on the track marked life. And ultimately the only place we're going to end up is further into that life with him. Let's bow and pray. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you've shown us about your Son. Thank you for the privilege of being given this glimpse, this insight into your life with him. Thank you that Jesus is your obedient Son, utterly loved by you, and to be honoured by all. We pray that you would help us to honour him like he deserves. Thank you for loving us enough to warn us of the danger if we ignore him now. Thank you even more for this invitation to turn, to hear him now, to believe him, and to have life now. Please help us all to be believing in him and rejoicing in that life in the days ahead. We pray in his name. Amen.